We are almost at the end of our series in Romans. Next week is the final week. So this morning we're going to hear some of chapters 7 and chapter 8. But before we hear the text this morning, I want to say a couple of things about definitions. You may remember that I've told you in the past that every translation of the Bible, so deciding which words to use, also does interpretation, which is deciding what those words mean, simply because of the words that the translators choose. Does that make sense? Which words we choose to go from ancient Greek to modern English makes a difference in what we think those words mean, because you have multiple choices. So that's very true in the passage that we're about to hear this morning. Sometimes what we need is a good interpretive translation, like The Message or one of the other more modern ones. Because sometimes a word-for-word translation doesn't give us the clearest meaning, because ancient Greek and modern English are really different languages. But since it's easy to get confused about what the words mean, there's a few definitions that I'd like you to keep in mind as you listen to the passage this morning, okay? The first one is the word flesh. Now that word means actual physical body, human existence. Sometimes it's used in a good context, sometimes it's used in a bad context, because that's the reality of our human experience. Sometimes we're good and sometimes we're not so good. This word, when you hear it, does not mean carnal pleasures. It doesn't mean sex. And when it gets translated, which it does in some translations, as sinful nature, I think that's a pretty big interpretation and not just a translation. So we're not going to use that one this morning. You may have a Bible at home that says that. We're going to read something different. Flesh means our embodied existence in this world. The second word is law. The Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Romans, uses this word in a lot of ways without being really clear as to when he switches from one to another. Sometimes it means the Torah, which is the Old Testament law given to Moses. Sometimes it just means a custom or an accepted practice. Sometimes it means an inescapable principle in the world. You will hear all three of those in the way that he uses the word law in the reading this morning. What it does not mean is legalism in general. It doesn't mean simply a tendency towards rule following. And then finally, I just want to remind you that Paul's main point in the book of Romans is to explain how Jews and Gentiles and everyone else are all saved by grace through faith without earning it by following any kind of law. This will be important for us to remember as you listen. So with those things in mind, let us listen now in the reading of Scripture for the word and the wisdom of God.
I'll be reading from Romans chapter 7 and 8. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do not do what I want, or if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, rescue me from this body of death. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh, I am a slave to the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. This is the word of God for all people.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. Some liturgists hate to do the readings with like all the big words and weird place names and weird people names. I think this has to be one of the hardest readings to do out loud, right? Because you don't you feel that like the good thing that I want to do, that's not what I do. The bad thing that I hate, that's what I do. If I do what I don't want to do, then I agree that the law is good, right? So, yeah. Friends, there is a very big difference between self-reflection and self-loathing. There's a very big difference between thinking seriously about our character and our actions and our motives and assuming that we are fundamentally worthless. Those two things are not the same. Spiritual maturity, walking humbly with God, should include healthy and regular self-reflection. But it is inherently unbiblical and dishonoring to God for us to engage in self-loathing. Now, I begin with this reminder because, unfortunately, some of you have been at churches in the past that not only encouraged self-loathing, but even based your salvation on your self-loathing. In order for you to realize how much you needed grace, you must first be convinced that you are despicable. Here's the problem with that. No matter how firmly you believe in grace, if you first believe that you are crap, you will never actually move past that belief. Beloved, to begin our salvation with self-loathing is a satanic distortion of the Word of God designed by the enemy to keep us from living the kind of lives where we recognize that we are blessed to be a blessing to the world. Now, I have to say that so firmly because this morning we are engaging with one of the Bible passages that is most often used to perpetuate self-loathing. Let me be very clear. This is not a passage about how bad we are. This is a passage about how complicated we are and how tragic sin is and how powerful Jesus is. This is a text for self-reflection, not a text for self-loathing. Now, I can tell you that just like most passages in the Bible, there is plenty of debate over this passage. Paul is a brilliant thinker, but his writing is not always very easy to follow. It's hard to tell exactly what he's talking about here. Is it the situation of humanity before the grace accomplished by Christ? Is it Paul's personal experience before his conversion? Is it the experience of the individual even after we have begun to trust Jesus? It's really hard to know, and frankly, none of those possibilities fit quite perfectly when you consider what comes before this passage and what comes after it. But this is one of those Bible passages that many of us feel in our guts, regardless of the scholarly arguments around them. I would bet that at some point, each one of us in this room has agonized with the frustration of missing the mark, of saying to yourself, "Why did I do that? That's not what I wanted to do. That's not what I thought I was going to do." We know what it feels like for our actions to not match up with our intentions. In Romans chapter 3, Paul calls it missing out on the glory of God. Again, that word for sin is the archery term for you miss the target. Now, hopefully, as we grow in spiritual maturity, this happens less often. But it still happens. So whatever else Paul may be trying to say in this section, what we recognize in this section is the complexity of our human existence. We are never just one thing, are we? Even the littlest bit of self-reflection will make it clear to us that we are not all good. And yet, a healthy sense of self also should recoil from believing that we are all bad. It's not one or the other. We live in the in-between. In our individual experiences and in the world at large, we live in the already but not yet. In the reality that God has saved us all, but we have not all recognized it and lived into it. The work is done, and there is a lot of work left to do. Grace has changed everything, and a lot of injustice remains unchanged. Already, but not yet, that's where we live. So what do we do about that? For ourselves and for the world. Well, if we follow the pattern from this section of Romans, the first step is to just acknowledge that complexity. Paul says in this section, "Inside of myself, I roll around in delight in God's law." That's my translation. And also, he says, "I do not carry out what I intend. Instead, I manufacture the very thing I hate." It does us no good to oversimplify people, whether that's ourselves or anyone else. Every single person has this same struggle, including the person that you think is a saint and the person that you think is worthless. Every single person is as complicated as we are. But we can't stay there, wallowing in that complexity. Paul doesn't stay there. He has his existential crisis, and then he moves on. And how does he do this? By reminding himself of a reality more powerful than his experience. He reminds himself of the grace of Jesus. No matter how much of a prisoner he feels, he reminds himself and us that he has already been delivered from the body of this death through Jesus Christ our Lord. But even that glorious reminder is not the final step in his process. Now, it's tempting to stop there because that is such good news. And sometimes we get caught in this cycle and we spend a lot of time just rehashing the complexity of our existence and the fact that Jesus delivers us. We're captives. Jesus rescues us. Hooray! We're captives. Jesus rescues us. Hooray! Over and over and over. Now, please hear me. That is great news, and there is always going to be somebody who needs to hear it for the first time, so we're going to keep saying it. But if we only ever say that, we run the risk of focusing too much on the complexity, which is where you can easily fall into that trap of self-loathing. We have to move on again. So what comes after the good news of the rescue? Here it is. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The whole point of Jesus rescuing us is that there's a wonderful, amazing, incredible life right here and right now that comes after that rescue. Here and now, we experience what it is to be free from condemnation, free to walk according to the Spirit, free to have Spirit-filled minds of life and peace. This is the ongoing gift of the season of Pentecost. The Spirit is at work in us individually, at work among us as we gather as God's people, and at work through us for the good of the world. All the way back in Genesis, our spiritual ancestors entered into a covenant, a relationship with God, in which they were blessed to be a blessing, and that is still the case for us. If we focus on being blessed and don't focus on being a blessing to the world, we have totally and completely missed the point of getting rescued in the first place. No matter how complex our human experience is, and it will always be complex, there is a larger and more powerful reality that calls us forward into the future. Three different times in Romans 7, Paul refers to the sin that dwells in me. It's real. But listen again to the very last verse that shall be read for us, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. The one who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. We may feel like sin dwells in us, but the greater reality is that the enlivening Spirit of Christ also dwells in us, doing a more powerful work than the cosmic force of sin could ever do. Sin is a powerful force, but grace is more powerful. God's unconditional love is more powerful. Our faith, our trust in Jesus is more powerful. Whatever complexity we face, however conflicted we feel in our emotions and our actions, that is not the end of the story. The Spirit is already also in us, just waiting to be turned loose through our trust in God's love and grace, so that we can be turned loose in the world as a force for justice, mercy, and humility. Amen. As Brian comes back to the piano this morning, I'd like to invite you into a few moments of self-reflection. So you may want to close your eyes. You may want to uncross your legs or uncross your arms, or just notice if you're holding tension somewhere in your back or your jaw. You may want to close your eyes to help you shut out any distractions and focus for a minute. This is a moment of us to invite the Spirit of God to speak whatever each of us needs to hear this morning. I think it's quite possible that at least one person in this room has grown up in a tradition of self-loathing, and it's time for the Spirit of God to sweep that away this morning. Maybe you've been feeling overwhelmed recently about the complexity of your existence. Something you keep tripping over, an experience of suffering that just doesn't seem to be ending. Maybe you'd like to ask the Spirit of God to join you in that and do something beautiful in it. Maybe this morning you'd like to think about what you are saved for, not just what you've been saved from. You have a unique gift that God wants to use to bless the world. Now I'll say a closing prayer. Life-giving Spirit, deliver us from obsessing over our complexity. Dwell in us and set us free to bless the world with your bold, inclusive love. Amen.
The podcast you just heard was made using Anchor. Ever thought about making your own podcast? Anchor makes it really easy for anyone to get started. It's a one-stop shop for recording, hosting, and distributing podcasts. Best of all, it's 100% free. Sign up now at anchor.fm/new. That's anchor.fm/new to get started.